May I, my brothers and sisters, call your attention to 1 Peter chapter 4, to the second Bible reading this morning, to 1 Peter chapter 4. And the sermon text is verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 2, where we read, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Similar to the psalm that we have just read, 1 Peter is about hope. 1 Peter is a call to you to hope in God, brothers and sisters. If you would turn with me to chapter 1, you'll find Peter calling you to hope in verse 2 in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he described the hope that you have as a lively hope or a living hope in verse 3, that you are to put your hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then further down in verse 7, similarly he says in verse 7 that you are to put your hope in the appearing of Jesus Christ, and in verse 13 in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Beloved brothers and sisters, 1 Peter is about hope. It's about showing that hope. If you have this hope in Jesus Christ, how you ought to show and demonstrate the living hope in you in the way you conduct yourselves as a Christian in this world. If you turn to verse 2, chapter 2, you'll find there in verse 9 a reminder to everyone that people with hope, people who have this hope in Christ, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a peculiar people. And ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then he went on to show you that as a servant, as a wife, as a husband, how you ought to demonstrate your hope in God, in the way you conduct your business in this lifetime, your roles and your responsibilities. Even when you find difficulties, even when you are persecuted, even when you find that your life is full of struggles and pain and seems that you have enemies everywhere, the Apostle Peter reminds you that you ought to put your hope in God. And in verse chapter 4 in verse 16 he says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. That's how you must show the reality and the presence of this living hope in God in your lives. In the midst of all these exaltations and the call for us to meditate on the suffering and death of Jesus Christ our Lord for us, in the midst of all this, we find our sermon text there in verse 2 of chapter 4, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Recently, I met an old lady in a lift lobby. As I came out of the lift, she was about to enter the lift, and she was crying and sobbing, and so I stopped her and I said, "Auntie, what's wrong? Why are you crying?" And she said, no, let me go. And I said, no, what is happening? And she said, "I'm taking the lift and I'm going to commit suicide." And I was shocked. Later on, she shared with my wife that all her children are married and all her children are living overseas. And she is already a grandmother, but all her grandchildren are living in America. She is a friend, I have known her for many years, and we know that she is a millionaire. Money is not a problem with her. But my beloved brothers and sisters and children, all her money could not buy her a sense of meaning and buy her a reason to be alive in this world. Nobody wants me. Nobody cares for me. Nobody loves me. I have no reason to go on living in this world. She has no hope. She doesn't know what we are talking about this morning as a Christian. because she is not a Christian. She doesn't know what Peter meant when Peter said he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but he should live the rest of his time to the will of God. Many senior citizens in Singapore, as you know, are in despair, feeling lonely, especially when they are sick and they found themselves having to face a large medical bill. It has been reported, and I think all of you knew, the suicide rate among senior citizens in Singapore has been rising the last few years. It has caught our government's attention. It has caught your attention. And many of our senior citizens saw themselves more as a burden to their children, a burden to their family, a burden to Singapore, a burden to society. They felt unloved, unwanted. They felt useless. They had no hope. No hope to go on living. They asked themselves, why should I be alive? Why should I be suffering all this? Why should I have to face all these things? And they think, they contemplated, they attempted, and for many of them, they succeeded in killing themselves because they have no hope and no purpose to go on living. I saw a poster once outside a Malay barber shop in Bedok that showed a picture of a man half flushed into the toilet bowl. And the caption above it says, "Goodbye, cruel world. Goodbye, cruel world." When things are well, we smile. When things are bad, we find many people killing themselves, for they do not understand the Christian hope. They do not know what it meant by "hope thou in God." They had no reason to be alive. They had no purpose in this world. So I ask you, my brothers and sisters and children here, what is the chief end of man? What is your main reason to be here? What is your main purpose in this life? Well, we have just read, because Peter called us to remember this in chapter 4 and verse 2, that a Christian no longer should lead the rest of his life in the lust of man, but to do the will of God, isn't it? You find yourself busy every day, especially those of you with young children. You find yourself rushing, no longer carefree, walking, going buy kopi and then go to your office. You have to rush now because you are a parent, especially of young children. You rush to the market to do marketing. You rush to the NTUC and Giant to buy milk powder, and some of you even went to JB to buy too. You're running, you're working hard. You're cooking, you're studying, and you are parenting, and you're feeding, and you're washing, and you're cleaning, you have to network on top of all these things, brothers and sisters. Life in Singapore and life anywhere in the world today is rather busy. But brothers and sisters, what is that invisible reason for you to be rushing? What is the invisible thread and meaning that ties your life together? Are you living, brothers and sisters, as Christians? Are you living your life for the will of God? Does that define who you are? That you are no longer in the service of sin like the world. You now live every moment of your time in obedience to what Peter says in verse 2, but to the will of God. You see, by the mention of the will of God, it means that God has a purpose for your existence. You are not useless. You are not redundant. Every one of you, listen to me. No matter how low you feel about yourself, no matter how stupid you feel about yourself, no matter how useless you may think of yourself when you compare with others, don't compare with others. Compare yourself with God. Remember, God is a wonderful,
God who appoints you life in this world, are you accusing God for making a mistake in your case?
No, brothers and sisters, nobody will say that. Remember, God has a purpose. And that is why he says, to the will of God, every Christian, live to the will of God. It means this, brothers and sisters, God has a purpose. And that is clearly demonstrated throughout the pages of the Bible. In Romans 8:28, we read, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. Even in a famous verse, Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we read, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath prepared or ordained in advance that we should walk in them. God prepared in advance. God prepared for you. Long before you came into this world, God prepared a life for you. And how can you say that you don't want to go on living? No, brothers and sisters, you must go on living, for God has a purpose for you to be in the world at this point. You often find people giving their times and devote their energies to what is called charity or what is called their pet interest in life. I know a sister, a friend, who has devoted her life to fight for animal rights, especially dogs' rights. And I know another lady friend, and I do not like her very much because her favorite interest is fighting for the banning of shark fin soup in Singapore. I love shark fin soup. And so, I know many of you were not like me too, but I have to be honest. Peter calls you to live the rest of your life in your human body, in your flesh, to the will of God. Peter reminds you, you are no longer to live in the will, according to the lust of the flesh. The God of the Bible should be the invisible meaning, his purpose for you, his will for you, ought to be the thing that defines who you are, the invisible thread that ties your life so beautifully together, that others should be able to see, ha, here is somebody who took God seriously. The story is told of a king, King Henry III of Bavaria. He lived in the 11th century. At a certain point in his life, King Henry III felt tired of court life and especially the increasing pressure of being a king. And so he made application to a monastery nearby and he wanted to resign, to step down, and he wanted to be just spending his time in retirement in that monastery. He planned to rest and to retire. And the abbot of that monastery came to see the king, and the abbot said to the king, Your Majesty, do you understand that a vow here is one of obedience? That will be hard for you because you have been a king. And King Henry replied to the abbot and said, I understand, abbot. The rest of my life, I will be obedient to you as Christ leads you. That caused the abbot to say, Then, O king, I will tell you what to do. Go back to your throne and serve as a king faithfully in a place where God himself has appointed you. When King Henry III died years later, a statement was released and it said, The king learned to rule by being obedient to God. Nothing changed. He did the same job. He lived the same life. He was a king. He continued to be a king. But he was no longer stressed and he was no longer pressurized. What changed? Not his work. His attitude, brothers and sisters. He merely changed his purpose in life. He was no longer a king for himself, for his fame, for his family. He had become a king for God and his glory and the good of his people. Nothing changed for you. You have the same child. Maybe your child is a sick child, a disobedient child, and you find your heart breaking and you find yourself in tears. Nothing changed. But is that child your child
Or do you see that child as God's appointment for you? There is a big difference, brothers and sisters. The stress level will go very far down if you will ever remember you are a servant of God first, whoever you are. It is God who has stationed you in that role and in that station in life. And God wants you, and God looks at you, and He expects to see in you loyalty to Him and faithfulness in discharging of your duty. You are to live for God. And Peter described it this way, for the will of God for your life, brothers and sisters. The rest of His time in the flesh, not for the lust of men, but for the will of God. You remember, brothers and sisters, when we think about all these things, we must always remember the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ lived for the will of God. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7. Talking about our Lord Jesus Christ here in Hebrews 10 and verse 7, we read, "Then I said, Behold, I come. In a volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." The Lord Jesus Christ, His life on earth is here so beautifully summarized for us and described for us. He came into this world with only one objective and one goal and one aim. To do thy will, O God. Our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Beloved brothers and sisters, my duty here this morning is to remind you, if you know the hope that we are talking about, this is how you will live your life in hope. You will hope in the will of God as well. Remember, it was described of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 22, verse 42. "Not my will," our Lord said, "but thine will be done," concerning the soon suffering and death on the cross of Calvary that God had appointed for him when He sent him into this world to be the Lamb of God. Oh, brothers and sisters, what is your cross? What is your suffering? What has God appointed you that is repulsive to your selfish, sinful self? Look at it here, brothers and sisters. Look at King Henry III and look at our Lord Jesus Christ especially. They live their life with this in mind. If I am to be a husband, if I am to be a wife, if I am to be a son or daughter, if I am to be a worker in this company, if I am to be whatever God has called me to be, I will do the will of God wherever God has stationed me. And it is never a promise that all things will be like a bed of roses. There is no bed of roses, only in the storybook, at least in the Wonderland. Even there, you do not find everything turn out to be well, right? When our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, yes, it has already been told what He would come to do. He would come to fulfill His Father's will for His coming. And yet, brothers and sisters, there is a prayer that our Lord Jesus Christ made to His Father in heaven when He was going through difficulties in this world, and He has always captured my heart. It's found in John 12 and verse 28, where we find our Lord Jesus Himself saying this, "Father, glorify Thy name." Oh, brothers and sisters, "Father, glorify Thy name." I ask you, brothers and sisters and children, when was the last time you prayed this prayer? When you have difficulty in your relationship with your spouse, do you pray, "Father, glorify Thy name in my marriage"? When you have problem with your children or with your parents, have you ever found yourself pushed to a corner and there in the silence of that corner, offer this prayer to your Father in secret, saying, "Father, glorify Thy name"? When you gather as a church, as imperfect sinners, ex-sinners, imperfect saints, in all your uniqueness and in all your stubbornness, and when you encounter problems, may I ask you, my brothers and my sisters, boys and girls, have you ever prayed, Father, glorify thy name? What does Jesus Christ our Lord meant? What I mean by this, glorify your name, means his will be done, isn't it? That's how best to glorify the name of God, isn't it? To do the will of God. And that is the heart, brothers and sisters. That is exactly the heart of somebody who has hope in God. If you hope in God, you will do the will of God. If you hope in God, you will do his will and not just do his will. You will seek to do the will of God because you want the God you hope in to be glorified and to be magnified. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught us all, didn't he? He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Oh, brothers and sisters, you talk about pressure. It is not pressure from work. If I may put it jokingly or in a light-hearted manner, it is this pressure. Is your Father in heaven glorified in the way you have been conducting your lives, in your networking? Is your Father glorified when you spend your night in every evening networking, drinking alcohol and get drunk? Is your Father glorified in a way you talk about people and sought the destruction of the ministry of people with the way you talk, brothers and sisters? Oh, I trust that you know your purpose in life is to glorify God. That same invisible thread that ties the life of someone who hopes in God ought to be tying your life together. For we find that being described of the Apostle Paul. We find it in the life of Paul. When you read all about Paul and you read all his epistles, what do you find? What is the invisible message? What is the invisible reasoning? What is the invisible meaning in his life? It is well summed up for us in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, isn't it? Therefore, whatever ye eat or drink or whatever ye do, do all, he says, to the glory of God. And that's rather comprehensive, isn't it? Eat, drink, whatever you do, as a mother, as a father, as a husband, as a wife, as a boyfriend, as a girlfriend, as a boy, as a girl, as a student, as a prefect, as a monitor, whatever else you are, to the glory of God. And then we find Paul elsewhere making this statement that is really, really, I hope you are caught by what he's saying in Philippians 1 and verse 20. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be my life or by death. I just wonder, you have been Christians, as I look at you, for some of you for many years, has this always been the purpose of your life? You have been in Pilgrim Covenant Church. Has this always been the invisible tie, the invisible rope, the invisible string that tie all your hearts together as a people here in this local congregation of Christ? You know that there are many possible reasons for you to end your marriage and divorce your spouse. There are many. But you will honor your marriage vows till death do us part, and you will live for the will of God by remaining happily married, because your purpose in life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I didn't say and remain married, you know. If that is your goal for your marriage, good night to you, you know. I say and remain happily married. You don't aim to maintain marriage. Oh, I don't divorce you. You don't divorce me. We are Christian. We don't divorce. But your marriage is hell. Your marriage life is terrible. You are not doing a job. And I blame the man. You're not romantic at all. You're not romantic. That's what my wife told me, so I'm telling you. And I told my wife, I don't want to be married to you. I want our marriage to be exceptionally happy. I try. But isn't that what will most glorify God? When people look at a Christian marriage and it's so happy, they'll be scratching their head. What's there? Because I look into the world, it's disaster everywhere. It's cohabitation, it's divorce, it's remarriage, it's divorce, it's remarriage. And sometimes you don't even know who the wife is anymore. But here, a group of people, the marriage is not just marriage, it's happily married. I ask you now, in all sincerity, I'm not judging you. Is your marriage happy? If it is not, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to repent and do the will of God? There are many possible reasons for you to take revenge on those who have hurt you, isn't it? I do remember when my son was young in school, he came back, he told me, Papa, somebody kicked me. And I said, then how? I wanted to bash him back, lah. And I said, son, he kicked you, you bash him back. Is it right or not? I don't care, no, Papa. He kicked me, no? It's very painful, no? Have you been kicked before? And I turned the Bible for him to read. He says, turn the other cheek, isn't it? He read it. He looked at me. And he said, oh, yeah. Because Jesus also got slapped, you know. And then he still asked us to be slapped. He got it. You got kicked. You got betrayed. You heard of a man called Judas Iscariot? Your Lord was betrayed too. And how did your Lord deal with the man? Please, remember you are a follower of Jesus Christ. That is why if you read 1 Peter, he keep on telling us Jesus is humble. He keeps on telling us who Jesus is. Because that's how to do the will of God. Furthermore, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you that our God has a name. You know what his name is? It says the God of glory. In Acts 7 and verse 2, that's how our God is described. In Acts of the Apostles and 7 and verse 2, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. The God of glory. If you worship the God of glory and if your hope is placed in the God of glory, should you not seek his glory? Will you not do anything? You will never do anything that will disgrace him. Rather, you will make sure that in whatever difficulties you experience in this life, you will do whatever is necessary that God may be most glorified in your life. I hope to remind you of this, brothers and sisters, that it is your duty to glorify God. That's what you are taught. And that is what is impressed upon you in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. It says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Not yours. It belongs to God. You belong to God. You are bought with a price. And here in 1 Peter, you'll find that again and again, Peter calls you to remember to glorify God. Even when you are suffering. Look at what we are told there. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And earlier on in 1 Peter 2, and look at what verse 9 tells us. It says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, brothers and sisters. Ever remember this. Ever focus on this. That I will glorify God in my marriage. I will glorify God in my filial responsibility. I will glorify God
as a Christian in Pilgrim Covenant Church, I will glorify God in all my relationship, in my work ethics. All I do, I do not seek to become rich. I seek to be a true Christian. I seek to be someone who expresses through my life my living hope in the God of the Bible. I come to my last point now, brothers and sisters. For those of you who have been sleeping, we are already in the last point, okay? When you say, hope in God, and when Peter says, but to the will of God, no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of man, but to live the rest of his time in the flesh to the will of God. Brothers and sisters, you can only do that if you enjoy God, right? If not, if you are being forced, you don't like it. You look at your children. When you force them to do the past year exam papers, do they like it? If you say yes, please see me later. I want to know your children, okay? Because my two sons didn't. We have to pressurize them. We have to warn them. We have to threaten them. We have to tell them, you better do, you better obey. And my wife had to use so many canes and destroy so many canes because she will cane the table, cane the chair, cane the cupboard, cane the floor. And I have to tell her, hey, wait. All these things no need to be caned. It's your children who needs to be caned, but you're caning everything except your children. And she told me, oh, I'm just frightening them. I say, yeah, you frighten them, then you tell me broken, go and buy a new one, you know. People think I'm a abuser, no. Child abuser, no. Every time I say, uncle, do you still got cane or not? The fella look at me, hey, yesterday you just came, you know. We love God. And if you really love God, you will enjoy God. That's what Psalm 42 is about. That's why I read for you in the first reading. How the psalmist described himself as a man thirsty for God. Beloved brothers and sisters, for many of us, we have lost that first love. And when we are reminded here this morning of that, I know that I'll bring tears to your eyes, isn't it? When was the last time you really felt that longing for God that brought you to tears to God? Oh God, where art thou, oh God? How I wish to know thee. Oh God, I long for thee. Oh God, I long to come into your presence. Oh God, restore the relationship that I had with thee so long ago when I first came to the Christian life. Yes, I have brought about a strain in the relationship and we have almost forgotten that relationship with God. The same goes with our relationship with our wives. Very few of us treasure one another anymore. We take things for granted. There was one I visited, a members, and I don't want to tell you the name. I went to the house and the husband sat there and the wife said, hey, the pastor here, go and make kopi for him lah. And the husband said, I pay you for what lah? Hey, I pay you for what? Watch Korean movie every day, is it? Hey, go and make lah. I pay you to stay at home, watch Korean movie lah. Make the pastor the kopi lah. And I have to tell the wife, hey, sister, no need, because this pastor do not drink coffee. We take one another for granted, isn't it? Can you turn to one another now and smile at your wife? See, can smile. Let me see. Oh, cannot smile then. Big problem. Sorry, Pastor JJ, I've created problems for you. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of man, but to the will of God. You see a contrast here? You find Peter contrasting here two lives, two types of lives, a sinner and a saint. You find here that a Christian has a before and a Christian has an after. That's what we are told there if you turn to chapter 4 and verse 3, isn't it? Describing the Christian life before Christ and the Christian before Christ and the Christian after conversion, there must be a difference. And I trust that you look at this contrast. That Christ has brought you a new life. No hope. Hope in Christ. In sin. In Christ. For your lusts. For the glory of God. Oh, brothers and sisters. how different you will live your life. That is why the shorter catechism that we have been memorizing and making our children memorize is very important. Because it starts at the very, very basic, at the A, at the number one point. It says, what is the chief end? What is the basic purpose for your life? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I want you to please take note of this, because my own son made the mistake, you know. He memorized, and you ask him point, he will tell you point. He's like a robot. You press A, he give you the answer, you know. Then I ask him, love what, son? He said, love and enjoy God. I say, what does it mean? And he doesn't know. Please, can you look carefully at what the catechism says? The catechism says that you must never forget that your main purpose in life is to love a person and not a thing. No? Many people love the Reformed faith. They love the Reformed faith so much, but they never love God. You know? Many people love their Rolex and their Jaguar and their whatever, I don't know. They never love a person. The most important person in our life, our Creator God. You must not forget why Christ died on the cross for you. He did not die on the cross for you in order to save you from hell, full stop. On a rescue mission, no fire but joy. No, brothers and sisters. Have you read your Bible correctly? The Son of God came into this world to rescue you so as to bring you to God. So that you may enjoy God, so that you may know God. That's not what I say. Can you go to 1 Peter, the same book, chapter 3 and verse 18? What does it say there in verse 18? For Christ also have once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Not bring you into the Christian life, prosper you like the prosperity gospel people tell you that as a Christian there is no reason to be poor. Jesus did not come to rescue you from poverty. Christ has come to reconcile you to God. Can I ask you, brothers and sisters, do you know God? Do you know there is a God in heaven who stretches arms out and command you to repent of your sin? And that none will respond unless you receive the gift of faith from Him. He calls you, come. And if you hear His call to come, you know that He has given you the ears to hear and the heart to believe. Nicodemus went to the Lord and he could not comprehend at first what's happening. And the Lord Jesus says, except a man be born again, he cannot see. And I ask you now this morning, beloved brothers and sisters, do you love God? Do you enjoy God? It can only be for somebody who really know what it means by hope thou in God. And I trust that you are those among those who love the Lord. Can you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. It describes here the Christians. It says, unto you therefore which believe he is precious. I'm not talking about Lord of the Rings. I'm talking about Jesus Christ our Lord. He's precious. He's precious. Is he precious to you? Are you willing to throw him out together with your wife, together with your husband, when you're angry, when you are disappointed? Are you willing to throw him around as you like? Or is he precious? You know what it means by precious? You know that when my sons, they were young, when something was precious to them, do you know what they would do with that precious thing? It never left their pocket. They carry it everywhere with them in their pocket, and the mother would always be so worried. Son, please don't bring it in the toilet with you, because you may accidentally drop into that hole. And it'd be dirty, I cannot clean for you. He said, no, mama, trust me. I know what to do. And it's never left their side. Is Christ precious to you, brothers and sisters? Are you willing to give your life for him?
Do you know that 1 Peter is precious to me? Because in 1 Peter, I have a verse that has always encouraged me when I'm discouraged. It's found in chapter 1 and verse 8. Whom, having not seen, he loved. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Is it the same experience for you, brothers and sisters? Is Christ precious to you? Do you find it especially exciting when you contemplate the fact that soon, one day, you will live with him in his presence forever and ever? There is nothing you would rather do more than to be with Jesus Christ. Now, this may just be a religious talk, you know. But I'm asking you to be honest. Is this something that is really sounding out of your hearts? That really, Christ is precious to me, and I delight in him. The word delight means to take exquisite happiness. The word delight means to be happy about something or someone. So when you say, I delight myself in the Lord, it means I take exquisite happiness. I'm really so very happy to do the will of God, to glorify his name, to be with him. Psalm 37 and verse 4, take thyself, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Psalm 40 and verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God, and thy law is written within my heart. Paul himself says in Romans 7 verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. There was a brother who called me a few days ago, and he said, Papa, Pastor, sorry to trouble you in the middle of the work week. I just want to know whether you have completed the read through the Bible program for next year. So I said, Joe, it was given to you January this year, right? Yeah, for 2018, right? I said, yeah. No, Pastor, you misunderstand me. I said, next year, 2019. Have you done it already or not? I said, Joe, it's not even September, Joe. Yeah, Pastor, I call you just to find out. Just in case, Pastor, you know, you're hardworking like Pastor JJ, you may have already produced it. And I said, I'm not hardworking like Pastor JJ. I have not. He said, Pastor, then how? I said, why, Joe? What's the problem? Oh, I just mentioned his name. And he said, because I have finished for this year and I want to have a quick start, I want to begin early so that I will not be behind next year. Do you know what that does to a pastor? It brought great delight to me, joy in my heart, that I have somebody in my church with such love for the Bible. Do you know you'll do the same for your elders and your pastors and your deacons? I hope you do the same too. To enjoy and to glorify God is to love a person. Psalm 73 verse 25 describes the heart of such a person. They say, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. It sounds very good. I've seen this being displayed on a computer monitor of some of my friends when I visited their office or workstation or even their home computer. But does this really describe us? Describe you? Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Can we say that, I am hid? It really described my heart. Let me tell you what. Most of us, we actually do not love a person, but we love the gifts that person bestowed in our lives. So much so, brothers and sisters, that Satan knew about this. That you do not love God for God. You love God for the gifts and benefits that he bestowed upon you. And Satan knew about this.
Because Satan brought this to the Lord himself. If you turn with me now to Job chapter 1 and look at what Satan said about Job. The book of Job chapter 1, verse 9 to verse 11. Listen to what Job said. Listen to what Satan said about Job. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for naught? Have not thou made an hedge around him and about his house and all about that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now, and touch all that he hath, and Job, he will curse thee to thy face." What is Satan saying? Satan is saying that, God, let's not bluff one another, huh? Job, ha 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 ha, Job is good to you because you're good to him. Win-win situation, ma. But if you stop being good to him, you stop all your gifts and your benefits, God, then we will see whether Job really loves you or not. Isn't that you, brothers and sisters? I heard with my own ears, you know, one year, when somebody's children means more than one are children. Some people's children did badly for their PSLE. Ayo, where is God? Ayo, coming to church, no use. Ayo, where is God? We pray so hard. Where is God? I found myself reading Job 1, verse 9 to verse 11. When there is a quarrel between husband and wife, normally it is the wife who will call the pastor, not the husband. Am I right now? Correct now? No, sorry. So you're different from my church. My church, her wife very good in complaining to the pastor, not the husband. Husband normally very ashamed. They're not called. And the wife always call and say, "Pastor, it doesn't work. I pray and pray and pray for my husband. I pray. He's still like that. He never changed, Pastor. Never. Where's God?" I hope, brothers and sisters, instead of Job 1, verse 9 to 11, the experience will be that is recorded in Habakkuk 3. Can you turn to Habakkuk 3, verse 17 to verse 18, as we come to conclusion? Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 to verse 18. "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall..." Habakkuk 3, verse 17 to verse 18, where the word of God talks about the fig tree shall not blossom, the fruit in the vine shall not be found, and the labor of the olive tree shall fail, and in the field shall yield no meat, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and how there shall be no herd in the stalls. And I want you to draw attention to the conclusion. He says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation." This, brothers and sisters, is what it means by putting your faith in God. This is what it means by glorifying God and enjoying Him. This is what it means by doing the will of God that Peter calls you to perform. "Whether good or ill, in all things, I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation." You see, brothers and sisters, if you love God because you have a good harvest, a good bonus at the end of the year for your work, you are actually loving God's blessings and not God Himself, you know. If you love God because your son and your daughter did well for the school exam, it is not because of God, it's because of God's blessing. And I'm telling you here, brothers and sisters, many Christians today, Reformed Christians even, confuse between God's blessings and God Himself. I met an uncle one morning. I went to his home early. I thought that as an older man, he would have woke up early by then, about 8:30 or so. I rang his doorbell, like ding dong. It took a while for him to come and answer the door, and then he invited me in very courteously and said, "Pastor, come, sit. in my living room. So I sat on the chair, preparing myself to minister to him with the Bible reading and prayer. And then I waited. Wow, I really waited, you know. He went back to his bedroom and he made me wait for a while before he came back to me. So I was already wondering what on earth is happening. So I look at him, he looked at me, and he said, "Ah, Pastor, when you came and ding dong, I haven't finished reading my Bible. And I was about to start my prayer. And so I make you sit first. I have to finish talking to the Lord, prayer, finish my Bible. Then I can come and talk to you. Because, Pastor, I'm taught by my pastor, don't talk to any human being until I talk to the Lord. So I'm putting it into practice. You're the one who taught me. So you should not be angry with me." My respect for that man went up very high. Because he made me wait, ma. I tell you what happened if I visit you, okay? You'll stop your Bible reading. You come and entertain me first. Not that I'm a great man, but you are a courteous person. But my beloved brothers and sisters, do you delight in the Lord? You know, when he came down and tell me all this, then he went on to tell me, "You know, I just read just now, you know, I read, oh, Pastor, I cannot, I cannot stop, that's why I forgot you were sitting downstairs. Then I read it, then I realized, the pastor sitting downstairs, so I stopped. Then I cannot go down because I haven't prayed. So I prayed. Pastor, I prayed. I prayed for you, I prayed for your sons, I prayed. Then I realized, hey, the pastor is waiting downstairs. So I said, "Lord, forgive me, I cut short my prayer today because the pastor is sitting downstairs." So I talked to the man, I say, "Uncle, you sabo me, you know, you complain to the Lord about me." Generally, this is what I want to leave with you as I now come to conclusion. Beloved brothers and sisters, do you enjoy the Lord? Do you delight in the Lord? Will you from today onwards tell yourself, whatever I do, I live the rest of my life in the flesh to do the will of God? When I first told somebody about my meeting with that old lady at the lift lobby, the person cut me and said, So, Pastor, wait. So, did she take the lift or not? Did she die? And I have to stare at the person and say, "Hey, hello. That's not the point." And then he looked at me again and said, Oh, it's just a sermon illustration, is it? You make up the story." I said, "Brother, it's a true story because I mentioned she spoke to my wife. Why don't you go and ask my wife whether it's real or not?" But it's still not the main point. The main point is that lady wanted to end her life because she knew not hope in God. But you do. Your pastors and your elders, they have been faithfully conveying to you the word of God. Hope thou in God. And show your hope in God by living well, that your life may be for the glory of God and your life may attract attention to the fact that you really enjoy doing the will of God. With this, I leave with you, my beloved brothers and sisters. Go and live your life and reflect in your life that God is most delightful and most precious to you. Let us pray.